Okay, praise the Lord. So we're continuing with biblical systems, and we're going to still go some more times because God keeps showing me more and more stuff that he wants to present. But tonight we're going to start, and this will probably be continued because there's so much on it, but we're going to talk about rulership and authority. And this is really helpful. This, to me, when I started to get from the Bible, you know, you can read the Bible for years and not really see what it's saying. And it can be shocking when God starts to open your eyes that it actually says some of these things. And when I started to see rulership and authority and how God had actually wanted us to be sub-rulers. An ambassador is a person who represents the king, but he has power. And so when God started showing me this, I started to realize that there were some things God was looking for me to do in the earth to make change in his behalf. Okay, and it's really exciting because as I begin to do that, we only do it to honor God, and we only do this, you'll see me say this a couple times throughout the presentation, but we use our authority only to glorify God. We don't use authority to glorify self or make things happen just because we want them to happen. What we do is we look at the promises of God in the Word, and we establish or invoke those promises in the earth through the authority he's given us. And if we don't see a promise for it, we shouldn't mess with it, okay? Because there's people who do that, and they're called witches. But authority in the earth, you'll actually see, I'll actually prove this scripturally, but you actually see that God has given humans authority. And it's just like any other tool or sword. A sword can be used for good or evil. A wrench can be used for good or evil. Money can be used for good or evil. Well, so can authority. And so as believers, I believe that our commitment should be to the Lord to use our authority as he ordained, which is always to glorify him in the earth. So, hallelujah. Let's talk about his system of rulership. I think I mentioned last time that God used to say to me, because I had some confusion on the issue, he used to say, Holly, this is my job and this is your job. Because I was trying to do his job sometimes because I didn't understand where the line was. And I was not doing the things that he wanted me to be doing. And so I had some learning to do. And so I want to go over tonight what God began to teach me. I'm probably still learning, but how do we know when the ball is in our court or when we should be looking to God to sovereignly address an issue? How do we know the difference? And how much authority do we have as the church, really? So there was a brother. He's now with the Lord, and most of you probably heard of him. This man I'll just tell you a story a little bit in case you haven't heard it. He was born with birth defects, a heart disease, a blood disease. He had, I don't remember the number, so I'm not going to quote it, but a number of conditions that were all terminal, and he was supposed to die in his teens. He loved the Lord, and his family loved the Lord, and he would request for a minister to come and pray for him because he wanted to be healed. He knew God had power. He wanted God to heal him, and the ministers would come one after another, and they'd say, now, Lord, please don't let Kenneth suffer. Just take him, you know, peaceably. Just don't let him suffer. And he would lay there and think, well, that's not what I wanted him to pray, you know. And he was young, and it was a denominational type of thing. I don't remember what denomination. And he would lay in bed and read the Word. He was very, very sick. I believe his story was he actually did experience kind of a death experience where he felt his spirit leave his body. He looked down and saw his body, which means you're on your way. He called out to Jesus, was able to come back, but he was still very, very sick. And he began to read, and he was fascinated by the book of Mark. And most of you probably heard him talk about it, but Mark 11, where Jesus talks about whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And Kenneth would lay in bed and say, Lord, I do believe. Why don't you heal me? I do believe. Why don't you heal me? But nothing would happen. And one day it began to dawn on him, wait a minute, if I really believed it, I would get out of this bed. But he couldn't. Physically, his body couldn't. But he would say, you know, if I really believed it, though, I'd get out of bed. And so he would get out of bed, the room would spin, he'd pass out, and then when he'd come to, he'd crawl back up in the bed. Now, he didn't tell his family he was doing this. But he kept saying, no, Lord, I do believe you. And he kept getting out of bed and passing out. This went on for some time. But what happened is faith eventually kicks in. It eventually works. Faith is an actual power. It is a power of the Word. It is a power in heaven. It's a power on earth. So he begins to get better and better. And it's impossible. These are impossible things to heal in the natural. But he gets so he can walk, and he can move about the room, and he's actually feeling pretty good. Now, no one knows this. So one day he says to his mother, "Mom, I want you to put my clothes on the chair. Tomorrow I'm coming down to breakfast." And she went downstairs and said, "Oh, we need to pray for Kenneth. He's lost his mind." And so she put the clothes to humor him on the chair. And the next morning, he got up, put on his clothes, and came down to breakfast. And I saw him in his 80s, and he said, "And I've been doing it ever since." So faith came first. Believing came first. Now, that was totally not what I was going to share here. But I said that so you know a little about him if you don't know him. He had a vision one time. And in the vision, he saw Jesus, and Jesus was trying to talk to him. But in between him and Jesus was this little impy demon who was chattering really loud. And the demon was chattering so loud, he couldn't hear Jesus. And he was saying, "Lord, cast that devil out of here. I want to hear what you're saying." And the Lord kept talking, but he couldn't hear him. And, you know, several times this happened, and he didn't get any victory. And finally, he got mad at the enemy and said, "In the name of Jesus, shut up and get out of here." And the devil has to leave. He left. And he starts hearing Jesus. Jesus said this to him, "Son, if you didn't do that, I couldn't have." And he said, "Oh, Lord, I'm sure I heard you wrong. You said you wouldn't have." He said, "No, if you hadn't done that, I couldn't have." He said, "Lord, I'm sure you said you wouldn't have." He said, "No, son, if you hadn't done it, I couldn't have." And Kenneth said, "How can that be?" He said, "Because I gave you authority in the earth to trample on serpents and scorpions," Luke 10:19. Well, that's kind of shocking if you've never heard that before. But there's a lot of scriptures that we'll go through. I just said this, Luke 10:19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions." Now listen to this. "Over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will injure you." Or another version says, "Nothing shall by any means harm you." That's a pretty radical statement. And how we tend to read it is, "Oh, Lord, you take care of this enemy for me." Well, it's better to just stand him down, because Jesus has already won all authority. He's stripped him of his legal authority, but somebody has to tell him where to go, okay? So there's a concept in the Bible of authority. We'll get into this later, but there's authority in heaven. There's authority in the earth. Psalm 115:16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given," past tense, "has he given to the children of men." Wow. That's like me saying, we Edgar and I gave a car to somebody once. We legally transferred title to them. It was none of our business. They called us a year or two later and said, "You know, I really need to upgrade my car. Would you mind if I sell it?" And we're like, "It's not our car. It's your car. We gave it into your authority. You can drive it off a cliff. You can give it to your son. You can sell it. That's not our car. We gave it to you. It's completely yours." It was a courtesy. I get it. But we would have been out of line to say, "Oh, no." You know. Well, that's the same idea. The earth has he given to you and me, essentially, is what he's saying. So just to prove it out, Genesis 1:26-28, God said, "Let us make man in our image." I mean, we could talk about that for an hour, that originally we were made in the very image of God. Think about who he is and the power that he has. So authority, creative power, rulership. "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth," not just the critters, over all the earth. That's an amazing thing. Now, this is a bit different, but bear with me. This is actually some writings from rabbis in Israel who are not messianic, they are not Christian. But I put it in there because I wanted their take on the Hebrew Bible. So Professor Moshe Kaveh. Now, where it says Parashat Bereshit, that means Genesis, presents the story of creation, which culminates in the making of man, who is the pinnacle of all things created. This is the record of Adam's line. Genesis 5:1 can be understood as, "This is the record of all mankind." I'm not going to read the Hebrew. In Genesis, Adam, the first man, is presented as the center of the universe created by God. Man's unique virtue, in contrast to the animals, is encapsulated in the words, "In our image, after our likeness." Now listen to this statement by the rabbis. Essentially, man's dominion on earth parallels God's dominion in heaven. Wow. So that's what the Hebrew is really saying? Genesis 1:27 and 28, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now listen to this. Fill the earth and subdue it. Just for fun, go home and look up that word in your concordance. It means subjugate or force it into submission. Force it into submission. Make it obey you. Isn't that amazing? What if we did life that way and did it for the glory of God? Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Again, let them have dominion, oh, I said all that, and over all the earth. Okay, Luke 20. This is the story, I'm sure you know this story. This is where Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like the vineyard, okay? He began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard. He leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country for a long time. At vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. He is talking about the Father and planet Earth. The vine dressers, so he sends, I believe it's talking about, he sent a servant, probably the prophets. The vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. They beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. He sent a third. They wounded him also and cast him out. The owner of the vineyard said, so think about it, it has to be the father. What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him, meaning Jesus, out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, certainly not. Now, usually we could use that parable to teach something else, but the point I want to make here is he is saying that the vineyard was given into their authority even to do what the master did not want. They were even given authority to do things that were out of the master's will. So when something bad happens and we say, well, it must have been God's will, I believe that the enemy has rooted his way into the hearts of some people. And people manifest the works of the enemy. There's, you know, when I was questioning these things, I saw a news article that was so gross, I hesitate to say it out loud, but it was the rape of a baby that left that baby dead. Now, there is nothing and no one that will ever convince me that that was God's will. Ever. Never, ever. Our dear neighbor lost their little grandson to brain cancer. They said, well, you know, the Lord must have wanted him with him. Well, I love my neighbors dearly. They are wonderful Christian people, but I think the dirty dog enemy killed that kid because he was called. That's what I think. I don't want to go in. I could go there and give examples, but I'm just going to leave it with that. Through deception, the enemy got Adam to give him Adam's own authority. Adam, I believe, now think about this. Why would, we have called, Satan is called the prince of this world. If you had children and you gave them a beautiful garden to be in, would you ever take someone as cruel as the devil and say, now you're going to be the prince? You know, do your worst. And they can, you know, stand against you, but, you know, go ahead, you be the prince. No, I don't believe that that's the nature of our God. Not for a second. I believe that Adam was the intended ruler of the world, as we just really said in Genesis, but because of sin, he yielded the keys of his authority. And I think that's how Satan became prince of this world. Because Adam, when that fall happened, I believe there was, the Bible proves out, there was almost like a cataclysmic, you know, it says the whole world lies in darkness. It was like we didn't just lose our, we lost communion with God. Remember, God was walking with us in the garden in the cool of the day, face to face. We got to walk with God until this happened. Boom, communion is cut off. We now use much, we don't use 100% of our brain. They say we use a portion of it. I think we used it all before the fall. I think we walked in perfect love before the fall because we were made in the image of God. There's all kinds of things that happened. And now we even lost our spiritual capability, our spiritual eyes to see and hear, so we couldn't even grasp what happened. And now Satan has authority in the earth that's really Adam's stolen authority. So Satan became prince of this world. And Adam and Eve, because of deception, yielded themselves as kind of a gateway to sin and death. Romans 5:12, therefore as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's really from Adam and Eve. So that decision to allow the lie of the enemy caused them to make a decision of disobedience, and it served as a gateway of death for every human born then. So that's why the Bible says we're born in sin. We were born in sin. And why we had to be born again of a new father, right? So Adam was the intended ruler or prince of this earth. He lost that rulership to the serpent. And I believe this, when Jesus came, you know, the gospel was preached that he came to forgive us of our sins. Well, thank God. But I actually think he came to redeem us back to all that was lost in the garden. I actually believe that Jesus, when he says, I'm the door, he was the doorway back. Remember that the doorway to Eden was guarded by cherubim with flaming swords, because God didn't want us to be in that condition forever. But Jesus came, he said, I'm the door. He said, my sheep will go in and out and find pasture. If he just meant heaven, he would have just said, they'll go in. But he said, they'll go in and out and find pasture, my sheep. That's, think about it. So I believe he was the doorway for us to go back into our original state in the spirit only. Our born-again spirit was redeemed completely. This is marvelous. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. You probably know it as seek and save that which was lost. We always use that about souls, yes. He came to seek and save souls that were lost. But I believe he came to seek and save that which was lost in the garden as well. Our garden state, if you will. Man's rulership and many other things. The love of God, the compassion of God. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Which I think could also mean the theft and deception about our authority in the earth and our authority over the devil, including other things. So Luke 4:5, we know this, that the devil led Jesus up to a high place. He showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus did come to take back the earth and set it right, but the devil was tempting him to do it by illegal means. Now this, I'm not going to read the whole thing in context, but in John 12:31, in context, he's literally announcing right before he goes to the cross, he's talking about that he's going to be lifted up and draw men unto him. He's talking about his death. He's looking right at the cross. It's just a couple chapters right before the cross. And that's the context in which he says this. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Some translations say, now is the prince of this world cast out. And the first time I read that, I thought, well, it doesn't feel like he's cast out. What Jesus is saying is, the work of the cross strips Satan of the authority, the legal authority in the earth that he got from Adam. The concordance for that phrase, now the prince of the world will be driven out or will be cast out, if you look it up in the concordance, that's, I'm going to throw him. I throw him out. Jesus saying, I throw him out. I cast him out. I banish him. That's what he's saying. So John 16:11, the Holy Spirit will convict the world about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Revelation 1:18, I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forevermore and I hold the keys of death and Hades. He took the keys back. In Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to this. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's out there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Matthew 28, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, we might assume that, well, he was the Son of God. He had authority in the earth. But no, he's saying through the cross, I have purchased back the authority of the earth. That's what he's saying right here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Through his death and resurrection, he won back the earth and all that is in it. He took back the authority that Adam, he was what? The second Adam, the Bible says, right? And again, turns to us then and says, to his disciples, which is us, behold, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemies, handing us the keys again, which I've always wondered, why would you do that? We screwed it up so bad the first time, why would you give us the keys again? Because he requires faith in the earth. So in the garden, man's nature became the nature of death, sin, and slavery to sin, But after Jesus redeemed us, if we're born again, our born again nature was made again to be in the image of God again with his righteousness. Now, I don't think I have it in this PowerPoint, but yesterday we're teaching about who you are in the inside. And there's a scripture that says that you're the new man, the new you, your born again spirit was created after the image of his holiness. So even though our outsides are very imperfect, our insides are made in the image of Jesus Christ. Because we're born again of an incorruptible seed. We're born of God, born from above. Your insides do not look like your outsides. You may see your faults, but if you can understand what God made you to be on the inside, you'll never look at yourself the same. You'll be able to flow in the Spirit, operate in God without looking at your faults, because Satan may come and say, well, you have this fault and that fault. Yes, but I carry a king. I carry something that's incorruptible. Yes, my flesh, no good. You're right. My flesh dwells no good thing. Got it. But you can't condemn me because he has put a treasure in earthen vessels. And that treasure is incorruptible. It's been made holy. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Well, I say, how did I become it? Only in the Spirit, in your born-again spirit, okay? So he redeemed us back into the image of God to rule and to reign in his behalf and in humility. It's not a thing. I can't stand when people learn their authority and they get arrogant. That stinketh, okay? So let's talk about the Son of Man, heavenly versus earthly authority. So the Bible indicates that there's authority in heaven, and I read you the scripture earlier, and authority in the earth. I believe Jesus had to come as the Son of Man to recapture authority in the earth realm. I think if he did not come as a man, it would have been illegal for God to just take it. And why, if God could have done that, why wouldn't he have just done it right after the garden? Why did we have to wait a couple thousand years? Right? Jesus had to come as the Son of Man. He had to be born as a man, so he had legal right. He had to live pure to take it back, and he did so, thank God. So John 5:26, just as the Father has life in himself, so even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. What a strange scripture. You know, for years I would think, why does he go around calling himself the Son of Man? Why doesn't he just tell people, I'm the Son of God? Why doesn't he tell everybody I'm the Son of God? This is why. You know that Jesus didn't care that much what people thought. He was telling the devil, I have legal right. I'm a Son of Man. And I'm here to take it back, and there's nothing you can do about it. I believe that's what he was really saying. Acts 1:6-7, they gathered around and asked him, Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. So he's basically saying, that's not in my realm of authority right now. That's up to the Father. That's in his realm of authority right now. That's what he's saying. Matthew 9:6, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take up your bed and go home. He was proving all the time, but we don't always see it when we look at the scriptures. He was proving that he had legal right to do everything he did. And then the great news is he didn't just do it and prove it and take it back. He then gave it to his disciples, hoping we would walk in it. So what's the difference between heavenly authority and earthly authority? And what authority has God the Father put in his own power? What has he placed in our power? John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He had come from God and was returning to God. I said this. This is why Jesus called himself the Son of Man, to show that he was born of man as well as God. I already said that. So the sovereignty of God, this is a big question. Sometimes this sort of teaching can offend people. They say, well, God's sovereign, he can do anything he wants. Absolutely true. God is sovereign. There is nobody like God. He has all power. But in his sovereignty, he gave the earth to the vine dressers, right? Chose to, like, sign the document. I'm giving it over to you. So did he temporarily suspend his sovereignty in the vineyard to man? The parable of Luke 20 that I read before says the vine dressers beat those who sent to them, killed his own son. So did God maintain his sovereignty over the vineyard, the earth, or did he give it to man for a time to see what man would do with it? Now let me ask you a question. If God willfully retained all sovereignty, could he have honestly said, could Jesus have said, whosoever shall speak to this mountain, be thou removed? God's actually saying, I'm giving you the right to command the mountains in your life. I'm giving you legal right. I've said this before, I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but I actually believe if we had no Bible and we just had that one scripture about speaking to the mountain and we really got a hold of it, used it, and acted on it, we would change the world. I mean, I just don't think we really have grasped that scripture. If he retained all sovereignty, could he have said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven? How about this scripture? Whose sins you remit, they are remitted. That's out there, isn't it? I'm not even going to address that one. Okay, if God willfully retained all sovereignty, could Peter have raised Dorcas from the dead? I'm going to read something. How many people know about Smith Wigglesworth? Some of you? Okay, Smith Wigglesworth was a man of enormous faith. He was a British man. He was actually a plumber. And he couldn't read. His wife taught him how to read, and the only book he ever read in his whole life was the Bible. But he read it with a fervency. He read it. You couldn't eat at Smith's house unless you read a chapter of the Bible. You couldn't have a newspaper was not allowed in his house. He said you can't eat food unless you've had spiritual food. But he believed the Bible literally. His ministry was marked by incredible miracles, miracles that were so off the charts that people are still talking about it. But he did raise a number of people from the dead. They say, some people say 23, some people say 26. A man of great power. Well, his own wife, who he, of course, loved very, very much, died. Smith raised her from the dead, and she said, Smith, it's my time to go. There's some things you're going to do in your life, and you need to move on alone. Let me go. And he says, okay, and he lets her go because he realizes it's the will of God. Now, let me ask you something. If it was the will of God for her to go, how was he able to raise her up to have that conversation? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a serious kind of faith in the earth right there. Another one of my favorites, Acts 3, Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. So he's never walked in his whole life. He was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, or the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What a telling statement. Where is the prayer in that? Did he say, Father, won't you please heal this man? Lord, if it be thy will? Nope. He said, what I have. So, A, he knew that he had something. He knew that he had the goods. I believe we have more than we know we have. And I think the difference will come when we begin to really know what is going on inside us. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what is he doing? He's commanding this mountain, rise and walk. Not if you want to, not if it be the Lord's will. In the name of Jesus. Now, I watched my husband do this, and my husband reminded me a lot of Peter. Very rough, very gruff. You probably remember. I mean, you know, if he told you to walk, Buster. I'll just tell you a story. We were in Kansas City. We were at the IHOP thing. We were all doing the prayer convention thing. And there was a bunch of us from here, and we were all going to meet at the little coffee stand and go out to lunch together. So we're coming from different directions because we'd been in workshops. So I'm coming from one way. Chris is coming from another way. Here comes Edgar down the hall, and he's walking down this hall beside a lady who's in a wheelchair. She's being pushed by a helper. And the Lord speaks to him and says, tell her you love her and I love her. And that was very common with Edgar. He'd say, honey, God loves you and I love you too. Oh, thank you, sir. And the Lord says, now you tell her to walk. Edgar says, ma'am, the Lord tells you to walk. And she starts to cry. And so they, by this time, they're arriving at the coffee place. Now, people are everywhere, okay? Now, this really happened. I'm not making this up, and Chris Semick was there. You know Chris. Chris will verify she watched this whole thing. This woman starts to cry because she so wants to be healed. She does believe in her heart that God can heal, but she's been hurt. You know, when you haven't been healed in a long time, it hurts, right? So she's fearful of trying to stand. What if I fall? What if it doesn't work? I'll be hurt again, you know. So she's saying, but, and she had her helper turn her so she was facing the wall because she didn't want people to see her cry. I totally understand that. She's saying, but, and Edgar said, there's no, I mean, gruff, I'm talking gruff with his being a big, booming evangelist voice, right? And at this point, I'm usually cringing. And he would say, and then he said, there's no buts in the kingdom. I'm telling you, you're healed. Stand up. The helper turns her chair. Now, I'm behind at this point. I'm standing behind, so I'm behind the helper and behind the wheelchair. And I see her start to stand. She starts to stand, and she's very feeble. She stands, and it's as though, now, again, I can't see her face. I'm behind her, but it's as though it begins to dawn on her that she's actually standing on her legs. And she starts to jump up and down and cry. And all of a sudden, there's bedlam. I mean bedlam. There were people everywhere saying, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. So, you know, if some those of you that have seen Edgar pray for people, all he had to do was come. He had something from God. You know, the man was hit by a fireball. That's all I know what to tell you. He was hit by a literal fireball from heaven long before he met me, and he housed some power. He had some juice. So he starts, you know, if he just starts touching people, there's no catcher. This is a cement floor. We're in that big Colosseum thing, and people are like, the guy comes along and says, sir, you can't do that here. It's against the fire laws. He's like, this is a Christian. What do you mean? I can't pray for people here. And I'm like, oh, cringe, you know. He says, no, sir, it's fine. We want you to pray for people. Just go out there. So Edgar thinks they mean this big giant foyer, which was actually maybe not as wide as this, but longer than this. So there's this stream of people. Now here comes a guy. Edgar sends him to me because this guy needed some other kind of help. This guy, so I'm praying for this guy, great big guy. And I'm watching the bedlam out there, and the fire guy is going, whatever he was, security guy. He goes, sir, I love you, but you can't do this. He says, well, where am I supposed to do it? He says, take it outside. So now all these people are traipsing outside. There's this piles. I'm talking about piles of people. Ask Chris sometime. So piles of people. We go out. Now we're in downtown Kansas City on the cement. People are laying out, and this guy that I prayed for is now handing me the phone. Go, here, this is my pastor in New York. Pray for him. This is so-and-so, and I'm praying for people watching this. Now, two men come that are going, they're not Christians. They're going to another convention, and they're like, what is happening here? And Chris, the evangelist, she's an evangelist, says, oh, well, let me explain. And boom, boom, and I'm watching her lead these people to the Lord. It was like, it was amazing. Now, think about how much prayer. That place is a place of prayer. All they do is pray. They've got 24-hour prayer for years and years. Can you just hear the people in the prayer room going, Lord, let them be slain in the spirit in the streets. Let them be healed. It went on to the airport. We went to the airport. And this continued. And I'm telling you, it's because of all the prayers they prayed all those years. We watched revival in front of our eyes. That was not part of this message. But I said that to say, I know what it looks like when somebody says, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk, with that kind of like, you don't dare disobey. I'm just telling you. So that's what happened to this guy. He took him by the right hand, and it says lifted him up. My guess is he probably jerked him up, and immediately his feet and ankles and ankle bones received strength. Now, I have seen this with my eyes. I've seen it happen with other people. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. So this answers, this whole thing of authority answers many questions for me, like why does God let bad things happen? Sometimes bad things happen. We say, why did God let that happen, that terrible thing, or that let that child die? Well, is it possible that maybe we let things go? Now, I'm not blaming anybody or trying to make anybody feel bad. I will take full responsibility that I have not walked in the kind of faith I need to be walking. I haven't arrived, but I've left, right? But we're coming into a place where we're growing in faith and beginning to see who we are again, whose we are and who lives in us and what's in us. Think about it. He said the kingdom of heaven is in you. What does that mean? If the Holy Spirit is in you, doesn't that mean that the power of the Spirit is in you? If the kingdom of heaven is in you? How about this? Of his fullness have all ye received. Really? So doesn't it mean that the gifts are in you? The fruits are in you? What if instead of asking God to do it for us, we learn how to pierce the flesh, believe it by faith, and begin to move in it? Right? It's a growing thing. I'm not going to say we're going to walk out tomorrow and be perfect, but we need to start growing, I think. Why did God let that innocent child have a terrible disease or die? Why did my neighbor's little baby die? I mean, it was heartbreaking, but I believe it was the enemy. You know, if it was, you know, there's a scripture that says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Years ago, I was in a sweet little country church of like just a few little sweet country saints, and they said, well, somebody said, well, if it's appointed unto a man once to die, what about Lazarus? He died, he was raised, and he died again. And I'm like, Lord, could you give me an answer? And this is the answer the Lord gave me. It was appointed to him once to die, and that was not his appointment. He died, and Jesus said, oh, no, you don't. Get up. See? Well, this isn't part of it, but let's just look at this. Acts 10:38, how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He went about healing those who were oppressed by the devil. Is it possible that sickness and disease comes straight from the devil? Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly. In all of his ministry, did he ever make anybody sick? He went about healing, doing good everywhere he went. That's who he is. So because these things come from the enemy, we need to fight, take authority, and stand. Will we always get it right? Probably not. But I think it's better to not blame God and say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, because we really don't know what happened there. I think it's better to say, you know, my own sister died. I'm not going to slough here or make it like everybody's faith is perfect. My own sister died of cancer. We prayed. We believed. She believed. I believe she was a woman of faith. I just don't think we were quite there yet. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think we were quite there yet. But we've also seen people healed. We've seen people healed of cancer. But we're going to see more. So in his sovereignty, I believe he has chosen to give us his authority in the earth to see what we will do, and he honors it, or backs us up, so to speak. So this is not a biblical reference, but I like it. If you've ever seen The King and I, you might remember at the end, the king knows that he's dying. And he calls out the crown prince who's going to take his place, and the boy, he's a child. He's an older child, but he's a child. And the king says, you are king. What is your command? And the boy says, I'm going to have boat races and fireworks. And the king is like, why boat races? I like boat races. Then he's like, have I displeased you, father? And he says, why do you ask question of dying man? When you are king, you are king. Right? And I feel like there's like a transfer of authority. This is really out there. You can take this or leave it. But think about Elijah and Elisha. Everybody in the New Testament, all these, oh, I won't name any names. Thank you, Lord. But people like to talk about this mantle and that mantle. I think that's substandard. I believe the picture of Elijah giving his mantle to Elisha is a picture of Jesus breathing on his disciples and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. What other mantle could you want? Somebody said to me, you're going to have thus and so, so-and-so's mantle. And that, they meant as a nice compliment, and that's nice. And thank you. But you know what? I think he's given us something more that if we can learn how to walk in it, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be more than dear so-and-so who had that mantle, who was awesome, by the way. Well, that's good enough for that example. Hallelujah. It's going to take you to another movie, but hallelujah. Every believer, when he speaks, is like a gateway of spiritual output or authority, because our words are legal in the spirit. If you look at the way God created earth, if you look at the way power is in the spirit, it's not the way, you know, as earthlings, we see these big, heavy machinery by the side of the road, big, you know, mountain moving machinery. We see a person with big muscles and we think of that as power. But, you know, God never flexed a muscle when he created the earth and the planets and the sun. He just said, whoosh, you know. One time I was reading Genesis, and I was actually laying in bed about to go to sleep, and the Lord said, read Genesis 1. And my honest reaction was like, really? I was tired. I've read Genesis 1 a lot of times. But he wanted me to read it, and so I read it, and I only got just a few verses in, and it said that when he said, let there be light, suddenly it was like time stopped. And I saw a picture, a vision in my mind's eye, and the Lord stood up, and when he said, "Let there be light," I saw light come out of him. It wasn't like it was being created for the first time. It was like his own light was being released. How does he release his power? By the words of his mouth. So when I was young, and God, I don't want to take too long with this, but most of you know my story, I was healed by, God used a lady who operated in word of knowledge. That's a secret that she could have never known. She didn't know me. I'd never seen her before, never saw her since. She knew that I had fallen off a horse and had injured my back. When she prayed for me, I was healed. That's a word of knowledge that carries, a word of knowledge is a container of power. It's not just information. It's a container of God's power. It's how Catherine Kuhlman said, somebody up there is being healed of a deaf ear. Boom, they were healed. Because she was, A, speaking by the Spirit of God, which is the same as God saying, let there be light. If God gives you a command to speak, and you speak it, guess what? It was really him speaking through your born-again spirit, but he borrowed your mouth because he needs a human's mouth in the earth. So when we beg God, oh, won't you heal him, won't you heal him, we might be better to say, Lord, give me something to say. Lord, tell me how to speak. And teach me how to keep my mouth shut when I need to keep it shut. Hallelujah. So when we speak, we're actually like a gateway of it's like legal in the spirit. We speak all day long, you know, in agreement with either the word or the enemy, right? We complain about our aches and pains, and we, what happens? Are we giving license to something? We are like a doorway or a gateway throughout every day for one source or the other. Our thoughts receive darts. Remember, the Ephesians 6 says that to above all take the shield of faith with which you are able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked. Those fiery darts are like thoughts, could be temptation, could be sickness. Oh, you're never going to get, this is a bad one, you're going to die of this. You know, you get a terrible pain and the enemy comes along and says, this is that thing your aunt died from. You are in trouble, right? Isn't that what he does? You get a little rash and pretty soon you think you're dying. That's the enemy. Those are darts. We need to take the shield of faith and say, oh no, see, I have certain confessions. I speak them the minute something tries to, oh no, you don't. No weapon formed against me will prosper or succeed. Every tongue that rises up against me in judgment, I do hereby condemn. That's there to the servants of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, and I go on and on. I could go on for 5 minutes. Every time he shows up, boom, boom, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. He gets so sick of that, he goes, all right, let me go down the street. You're too hard to deal with. So our thoughts receive these darts, and you know that what he's trying to do is get you to speak it because he wants your permission. He wants your permission to give you junk. Don't give it to him. So our thoughts and the decisions of our mind in a nanosecond choose which option we will believe, speak, and act on, whether we realize it or not. So I shouldn't say this, but. I shouldn't say this, but. I shouldn't say this, but. That's, be careful. Just don't say it. Or say, do better, counter the enemy and say, no, it is written, no, it is written, no, it is written. Get in his face. You know, Jesus could have, think about the argument in the desert where Satan shows up and he says, well, if you were really the Son of God, I believe that was actually a real temptation, that he was really saying, you're not the Son of God. What, he really, you really think you're the Messiah? I think he was actually tempting him with that temptation. And Jesus, you know, he could have fried him like toast, probably. Could have called lightning from heaven. Could have argued with him. Nope, it is written. Because why? The Word of God is literally alive. It is literally the sword of the Spirit. It is literally forever settled in heaven. When you speak the Word in faith, you are literally releasing heaven and earth with the power of God. And the enemy cannot stand up to it. Sometimes you have to say it more than once. Sometimes it's like, is not my word like a hammer that dashes a rock in pieces? Well, if you take a hammer and go out in your yard and you hit a rock, it won't break in pieces. But if you keep hitting it, you take that enemy. If you're, some of you are engaged in a season. Sometimes there's seasons of war. It just happens in believers' life. Sometimes you'll go along and things are smooth and nice for a while and then, whew, you know, and it's not just a attack. Sometimes we've had a little season that went on for 2 months. Hallelujah. You know, we know how to do it now. We have learned how to win. And you win because you don't quit. You say, oh, no, you don't. Is this is war. And I'm not going to lay down and cry like I used to do and say, oh, it's just never going to get you. No. No, it is written, Buster. And this is written, and this is written. And if I have to say it 500 times a day, is you're going to hear it till you're sick of hearing it. You see? Yes, I sound crabby there, but hallelujah. There's just some things that make me mad. Hallelujah. So here's an example. Let's say a symptom comes on your leg. For example, this could be anything, though. This could be relational issues, thinking someone's mad at you, finance. It could be any dart from the enemy, but I'm just using this as an example. Let's say a symptom comes on your leg. It begins to swell. It begins to ache. It's hurt. It's real. We're not going to pretend it's not there. It's there in the natural. Okay, you see it. You feel it. Throughout the course of a day, you may have alternating faith and doubt, right? Because pain hurts. I mean, let's be honest. I'm just going to say this. Faith is very much like a river. It ebbs and flows, right? You have to keep, when you're in a time of war, you get your mind in faith scriptures, okay? Because it's very much like a river. The faith that healed me last year, you know, I may not remember it as strongly. It's not a now moment. So now, instead of calling everybody for prayer when I've got an issue, I generally don't tell anybody. Not that I don't appreciate prayer. I love prayer. But I've discovered that to win, I need to renew my mind until I know I'm healed. I renew my mind. I fill my brains with faith. I pump it in through my head. And if I have to do it day and night until I'm like, I'm healed. And then faith comes into this tipping point where it's no longer I believe, it's I know, and you can't make me believe otherwise. And then the healing follows, because that's faith. It's not I believe, but help my unbelief. See? Okay, and I go into a lot more detail on the healing set. But okay, so your mind can actually be going back and forth about your mouth, what you're speaking, what you're believing. And when I was younger, I almost always got this wrong and lived a terrible life because of it, because I didn't know these things. But as you grow in the Lord and you grow in understanding, knowledge, and faith, you get much better at wielding a sword, just like somebody who works their way up in the martial arts. You know, maybe at first they're, you know, they couldn't do much, but over the years, if you keep at it, you just get real good at it. You get better and better. There's a scripture that says, He teaches my hands to war. Yeah. War is a good thing in the spirit. The kingdom of heaven suffers or allows violence, and the violent take it by force. Don't be passive. When the enemy gets on your turf, you go after him. You go after him to take him out. Because trust me, if you don't, he'll take you out. You know, sometimes it's like I always say to him, you know, somebody's going to be left standing. Guess what? It ain't you. This isn't a panel discussion, devil. You don't get to have an opinion. Here's how it is. And that's how you need to be. That might sound rude, but I'm just telling you, you want to win. If you're called to do something, he's going to try to take you out before you start. He knows what you're called to before you ever get going. He knows. I don't know how he knows. I just know that he does, because I've seen him try to kill people when they don't even know yet that they're called. I've seen him try to dismantle. He tried to kill Edgar 11 times, physically kill him. Edgar wasn't saved till he was in his 50s. Isn't that amazing? And yet the enemy knew. How did he know? I don't know. I know the enemy tried to take me out for years. And I was bumbling around trying to figure it out. But see, what are you called to do? Why is there attack against your life? What is there waiting in the wings that if you win the war, remember there's always war at the door? What that means is when you're being promoted in God, the enemy stands in front of that door and says, I am not letting you through this door. And that's why there's warfare. Because there's promotion in the spirit, so there's war. But when you win the war, the war suddenly stops amazingly because, oh, well, she got through that door. Right? It's true. Your maturity in the Word of God will grow over time. Even past wounds or failures can impact the way you see, the filters you see through. But as we mature, it says we're to grow up in all things into Him. Right? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to learn and grow in this stuff. Here's something that happens to people when they're fighting illness. Well, they say, last year I didn't get healed of that terrible flu, so they think they won't get healed of this one either. Right? Negative thinking. They call it shadowing. Like, it happened to my aunt, or so-and-so died of this same thing. So there, a fear comes upon you. You know, a fear is faith for the bad thing to happen. You're yielding to the enemy and believing for his goods. Ixnay. Or you may believe my faith isn't strong enough. Actually, it is. God has given to every man the measure of faith. Did you know that? You have faith. I have faith, but we have to learn about it to learn how to use it. Some people say, well, I don't know why, but the healing stuff doesn't work for me. I know it works for you, but it doesn't work for me. But see, that's saying that the Bible isn't true. That would be like saying, well, the born-again stuff, that would work for you, but I don't think it would work for me. Where would we be if we believed like that? The Bible says that the scriptures are not of private interpretation. That means I can't say, well, this scripture will work for me, but not you, or vice versa. So if when you're in a battle, your thoughts will try to alternate back and forth. In example, God heals. I know that he does. Sister so-and-so was healed of cancer last year, so I know God heals. The word says by his stripes I was healed, but I don't feel well. And then we elevate. We can be careful. We can elevate our feelings above the word. Think about Kenneth Hagin. What must it have felt like the first time he stood up, the room spun, and he passed out? You know the devil was screaming bloody murder at him. Give up, you're dying, it's over. It's a wonder that man lived. But think of a calling for years, from a teen into his 80s, he preached. I never heard him preach anything but healing. He took terrible persecution for it. People said horrible, horrible things about him. But he brought, God used him to bring a revelation of healing back into the church. I believe it's a God thing. So people might say, well, I prayed for this before, he didn't get healed. I prayed for brother so-and-so, he didn't get healed. But we can grow. I'm telling you, we can deliberately grow in our faith deliberately so that we begin to see. It's not going to happen of a sudden where suddenly everybody's getting raised from the dead. But I will tell you this, as your faith grows, you will begin to see more and more and more results. And it's addictive. When you start seeing people get healed, it gets addictive. So faith is actually a choice, a decision of the heart. We can make a firm choice. I have made a quality decision that I am going to believe what the word says, even if there's a circumstance that says something else. Okay? I've made that decision. That's for me. You don't have to make it. But for me, I realized that life without that decision was a bad idea. We could wallow in unbelief. That's what I used to do. Or we can do neither. This is the worst of all, wandering endlessly between faith and doubt, like the double-minded man. You know about him. When a man asks, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, I never want to preach condemnation about faith because I know how much it can hurt when you're struggling. But I want to say this. What God showed me is that we have tendencies to double-mindedness because pain hurts, circumstances are in our face. But what God showed me is we are like the man who says, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. That guy knew he needed a little help. But here's what the Lord showed me. That means we can concurrently have faith. We know God heals. We've seen people healed. We've watched people. We've seen miracles. I've seen miracles with my own eyes. And yet, if my body's under attack, I may be like, this really feels like I'm not getting anywhere with this, right? So we have this thing going on in our head. And what God showed me is we can, on purpose, begin to speak the word, speak the word, speak the word, and our faith begins to come into fullness, like there comes a tipping point. Amen. So that's why the renewing of the mind is so key, because a renewed mind will tend towards faith, and it gets easier and easier and easier to believe the truth over the years. Let me just see where we're at here. I don't want to. You guys doing okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When a deceptive thought comes, remember it comes as a thought. You will not, the enemy doesn't come in with a sign saying, I'm the enemy and this is a lie. You know, it just comes almost as an emotional thought, and it happens fast. Oh, this is a bad one. I bet I caught what so-and-so had. You know, they did sneeze on me. I did touch that door handle. Come on. These are thoughts that are fiery darts. And if you don't what about temptation? Come on. What about temptation comes, a picture flashes that you saw that you didn't mean to see, a billboard or some stupid thing? right? It's the same thing. It's a dart from the enemy. It's bait. Bait. How you deal with that thought immediately. And one guy said, nip it in the bud. Sounds like Barney Fife. Nip it in the bud. But if you stop it before it becomes a thought system, it's going to be a lot easier. If you let the thing come in and you start fretting, worrying, fearing, now the thing owns you. Now somebody preaches faith, you're like, you know, you're so freaked out. But if you start to begin learning how to stop the thing right at the door and say, wait a minute, that wasn't me, that was the enemy. No, it is written. You can get so good at this. I call it, it's like racquetball. If you ever watch people play racquetball, boom, 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 boom. You can get so good at it that it becomes second nature to you. So even when you're sleeping, when an attack comes, you go, no, it is written. No, you didn't wake up. Nope, 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 nope. And you begin to just walk in much more victory. Life is easier. So these things seem like your own thoughts or your own emotions. So one of the greatest ways to victory is to learn to quickly recognize which thoughts don't line up with the word, recognize it came from an enemy, counter the thought out loud. Why? Because our speech is a legal transaction in the earth because of our authority. So we counter it by quoting a scripture just like Jesus did. It is written. So how do we know what we can rule over and when is it appropriate to exert authority? This is my opinion, but it's when we have promises from the Lord, we can see what His will is in the earth. When we know it's His will, we can command in good conscience. Now we're going to continue more next time with more details on kind of the how this is done. One thing I will say is I've seen in the church what I will call sometimes a spirit of control, where people who know their authority begin to try to use it on other people. That is a violation, I believe, of God's will. God Himself does not use a spirit of control to make you obey Him. He tells you, He urges you, as His child, before I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. Why? Because I love you and I want you to have the blessings. And so be careful of that controlling spirit. That is not true authority. That's not God's authority. That's not the way God does it. We don't try to make people, we don't subjugate people. We subjugate the things in the earth. Amen?